Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, what a great verse. We overcome this world because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus Christ takes up his home inside of each one of us.
If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, then he lives inside of you. How amazing is that? There is more power in that truth than we can ever imagine. Greater is he who lives in you than he who is in the world. With more on this passage and the victory we have over the enemy, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with 1 John 4:1 through 11.
By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. He goes to the person of Jesus. Because there were those that were denying that the Christ did not come, the Messiah did not come in the flesh, that God didn't become a man, that he wasn't born a virgin. Those teachings were beginning to float around, and so this is important. Corinthians tells us that there will be those who will come teaching you a different Jesus. You have to make sure that you're following the right Jesus, that you're believing in the right Jesus. You don't want to believe in a false Jesus. You want to believe in the real Jesus. You want to invite the real Jesus into your life. And so we test them. This is one of the reasons that when the Jehovah Witnesses would come to my door and they wanted to argue with me about whether or not Jesus was crucified on a cross or on a post. Have you ever had those arguments with them? They want to talk about anything else with you except the person of Jesus. And they'll talk to you about the person of Jesus as long as you don't get too far into it. If you start to point out Hebrews chapter 1, where God calls Jesus God, and that he lifted him and exalted him above the angels, Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who is, who was, and is to come. The claims of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 can be no other than God himself. If you go to Isaiah 9:6, where the child who is born, who's given to all of us, is called Wonderful Father, Everlasting God. When you begin to go into those passages, then they want to move on to something else. But that's where you stay. I've told them before, I'll talk to you as long as you want to talk to me, but I only want to talk about Jesus. Let's talk about what the Bible says about the person of Jesus, because that's what matters. If you believe that Jesus was crucified on a post instead of a cross, that's not going to affect your salvation. It's not going to affect your eternity. Not at all. The cross becomes a beloved symbol to us. And it's one of the reasons that I think they like to argue it, because if they could kind of get you wrong about the cross. By the way, I do believe it is a cross. And a lot of things they say about the cross are really not true. But I'm not going to get into that. Doesn't matter. What matters is see how we get so sucked into it? What matters is the person of Jesus. And we test every spirit. And first they say that Jesus came in the flesh. That is that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, came in the flesh. He was foretold. He was promised beforehand. The Messiah became a man, was sent into the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. Quite literally, the scriptures say it in that exact same way. Verse 3 says, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus came in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is now already in the world. He's not necessarily talking about the Antichrist. He introduces the term Antichrist, but anyone who either is opposed to Christ or is trying to put themselves in the place of Christ is Antichrist. For that reason, the Jehovah Witnesses are Antichrist, because they're trying to put another Jesus in the place. To them, Jesus is the first one created. He was created by God. He isn't God. He was created by God, and he's got a higher place than you and me. For this reason, the Mormons, who believe that Lucifer and Jesus were brothers, they have an antichrist. They have a substitution of Christ, and they are antichrist for that very reason. But one day, an antichrist is going to walk out in this world and present himself as the Messiah. And he will present himself in a way that he is Christ, and he will deceive many. He will be given great and swelling words, the Bible says, and he will do miraculous things, and many will follow him. It will be at just the right time, and many in the world will be deceived. And because of that, we need to be careful. We need to guard ourselves. We need to stay true to what the scriptures say, to the things that have already been said. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, if anybody comes to you, even an angel, speaking to you something different than what you've heard, let them be accursed. We've received God's word. The canon of scripture as we have it today in front of us was first seen around 150 BC, which is so early compared to what people used to say. They used to say that the canon of scripture was put together sometime in the 300s. But now we know, and we have early church fathers who spoke of the canon as we have it today that early. And we can trust in what we have here. And so we want to make sure that we test all things and that we know what the truth is. He then says in verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, what a great verse. We overcome this world because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus Christ takes up his home inside of each one of us. Ephesians tells us that Christ is in you and you are in Christ. There is a way in which we are in Christ. He's much larger than us and we are in him. And there is this mystery of Christ inside of each one of us. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit taking up residence inside of us. And this is one of the reasons, and this is one of the main verses that I use when the false doctrine that a Christian can be demon possessed. I think we've got a very real enemy. I think the enemy would love to take you out. I think that Christians sometimes give place to the enemy. The Bible says don't give any place to him, but flee temptation and resist the Satan and he will flee from you. That's our battle against him. We put on our armor and we stand against him, but you cannot be possessed. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Not greater is he that is in you than he that is in you. He doesn't have access to your soul. He doesn't have access into your body. I do believe there are those who can be demon possessed or those who are demon possessed, but they are not Christians. A Christian cannot be demon possessed. And every so often, the winds of false doctrine are going to blow through, and there are going to be those that put an emphasis on demonic spirits. I've seen it over and over and over and over again. And they always have some new little twist, some new little thing to say, and Christians are swept into it. They start looking for demons behind every rock instead of standing our ground. But here, the context of this, I use it when I'm talking about spiritual warfare, but the context of this is staying true to the scriptures, that we're of God, we're his children, and we've overcome them. Because of he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. In verse 5, he says, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. Now, do you see again how he's playing off of the word knows? He who knows God hears us. He who knows God doesn't get this all of a sudden special revelation by which he understands what no one else can understand. There's never a scripture that says that. But he who knows God hears us. And here John sounds very much like Jesus. Jesus says, if you knew the Father, then you would know me. And if you receive me, then that proves you already know the Father. John sounds a lot like Jesus when he makes this statement. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us. And he who is not of God does not hear us, because this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By this we know, again, he's playing off of the words know. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, because you're either receiving the things that we are giving you. John himself had been sent out by Jesus, and he wrote these words down. I'm sure that I got saved, influenced and got saved by someone who's influenced and got saved, by someone who's influenced by God saved, by someone who's influenced and got saved, all the way back to one of the apostles. There's some kind of line of succession for every single one of us here. The gospel has been passed down from person to person to person to person. It had to come to us some way, and every person before us. So there is a connection between us and the apostles. But I can't say to you, I was sent out by Jesus. I have a call on my life. I believe that I was. But I have no evidence of that. John did. John, who writes this book, was sent out by Christ. Jesus sent him out. And now he says, if you have God in you, you're going to hear us. Why? Because he was sent out by him. And if you don't hear us, then you're not sent out from God. So these people who were standing against John and the things that John was saying were standing against the very person that Jesus sent out. And it was a strong argument to go, don't listen to these people. Don't believe them because they're not receiving us. And if they did come from him, they would be receiving us. You and I have the same argument, but it's in a little different way. We receive from the apostles that were sent out the scriptures. And so we say, then let's take a look at what the Bible says. Let's take a look at what the Bible says in context. Let's not try to find out what we want it to say to back up what we want to believe, but let's find out what the Bible really says and what it really believes, because it's been given to us by John. The book of 1 John was given to us by John. And so we believe what he says. If we have a problem with it, then it tells us that we don't really have God in us. If we say, well, no, I believe that Jesus is not God, when it's so clearly taught by John, not only here, but in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that we might behold his glory, the glory of the Father, that the only begotten has revealed him to us. And there we get the idea of what he's talking about. So he says then in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. He plays off the word know again here. He says that we are to love one another. By the way, you guys remember singing the song? Those of you guys have been around long enough? I'm not going to sing it to you. I always say I'm not going to, and then I do, but I'm not going to tonight. But this is a great little ditty that we did in the church for a lot of years. We did it in rounds. Do you remember that? Of being going to church long enough to know this section sing, and then this section start, and then this section start, and we would sing it in rounds in church services. But notice what he says here, beloved, which he said again, over and over again, let us love one another. This is the heart of the teaching of Jesus. This is the greatest of all commandments, to love God and to love one another. And if in our doctrine, we become self-arrogant and we do not walk in love towards those around us, can't we see how far away we are from him? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And if we aren't loving one another, then we're not knowing God, because God's love. He says, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If you know God, you want to talk about knowledge? Not just a knowledge where all of a sudden you know something you didn't know. But if you claim you know God, then you walk in love. The more we know him, the more we're going to love people. That's how people are going to identify that we are genuine, because God is love. And if God is inside of us, then how can we not love one another? How can we not be sacrificial? How can we not be tender and kind and loving and bear one another's burdens? How can we not go out of our way to do all of the things that chapter 13 tells us? Love suffers long and is kind. Love isn't provoked. It's not prideful or arrogant. It doesn't seek its own. It endures all things, hopes all things, bears all things, and love never fails. If God is in us, really in us, then that is who we are going to be. We're going to become that person. We can't be anyone else. It says, because you know God. God is love, and you have God in you, and you know him. Now you're going to be a man of love. You're going to be tender. You're going to be gentle when you're correcting those that are in opposition because of the love of God that is in you. Verse 8 again, he who does not love does not know God. Look, if you don't walk in love, if you're an angry person, if you're an arrogant person, if you're a person that's out for your own way and to prove your own self right, if that's just what you're about, then you don't know God. That's what he's saying. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If God's inside of you, then how can you not walk in love? In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God's love is not based on any of your activity. God loves you, and that cannot be changed. The love of God is agape love. It is a determination to love you. God loved us while we were yet sinners, the Bible says. Not after we became Christians and by our own standards have become pretty good people. But God loved us on our worst day. In verse 10, he says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And this is love, not that we love God. When I was in youth pastor at Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, one of my good friends, when you would greet him, when you would say hi to him, you say, hey, how you doing? His response was, I love Jesus so much. I just love God. I'm just so in love with God. That was his response. How you doing? I just love God so much. And I always felt weird about it. And I always wanted to respond like this. Me too. I just love God so much. Well, I love him too. What John is saying here is it isn't the amazing thing that you love God. God is altogether lovable. Once you have the real God revealed to you, the real wonder is that God loved us. Chuck Smith on this verse had a little analogy that he used to use. You've heard of the princess and the frog? And the princess kisses the frog and he turns into a prince. It's not surprising that a frog would want a princess to kiss him. But why would a princess ever kiss a frog? Why would a princess ever go, I think I'm going to kiss that frog? It's not surprising that we love God, but it's surprising that God loves us frogs. That God ever wanted to kiss us and ever turn us into something that was entirely different. He goes on to say in verse 11, and this is our last verse for tonight. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. I don't know if we can boil it down to any other way. If he loved us, then we love one another. And by this, the world will know that we are his disciples by the love that we have for one another. The Bible doesn't say, by this, they will know that you are my disciples by the knowledge that you have in the scriptures. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, the Bible says. They will not know that you are my disciples by, you know, how many crosses you have in your church or by how legalistic you are. We can name any number of things that people try to show their genuineness as Christians, which doesn't matter at all. But love is the greatest. And that when someone comes into this place and sees us genuinely loving one another, they're drawn to Christ. I don't know what a Jehovah Witness church is like on the inside. Some of you guys do. Maybe you visited. I don't know if you can visit if you're not a Jehovah Witness, but maybe you were a Jehovah Witness. But years ago, when we were still in the other sanctuary, instead of this sanctuary, the one next door, a Jehovah Witness who was moving away from the Jehovah Witness church and came to church. And he said, this is so different than our church. There's a love here. And as a pastor, when you hear someone says that they say that they walked into the church you pastor, and there's a love there, it's a good thing to hear. It's a good thing to be proud of. It's a good thing to go, boy, we really are showing love. There must have been a contrast between the church that he was in and the Jehovah Witnesses church and our church. I don't know what it was a few weeks later that he raised his hand when I gave an invitation and invited Christ into his life. That's the way it's supposed to work. We, instead of seeking our own way, instead of living for ourselves, instead of looking to be served, we put on the towel Jesus told us to put on. We serve one another. We wash one another's feet in a metaphorical sense. And we love one another. We get to know each other. It's what God wants from us. And when we do, we become the church that God wants us to be. And I think that we become more and more powerful when we'll do it. Now, it's hard. Some of you guys have withdrawn from your families because your family's hard. Some of you guys may have withdrawn from the church because the church is hard. There are people that say things they shouldn't say. There are people that do things the way they shouldn't do them. We are humans. We do things wrong. But love covers a multitude of sins. And what is wrong can be pointed out as being wrong in a loving way. And when you open up to make yourself vulnerable, well, that's what happens. When you say, I'm really going to walk in love, you do now give someone the ability to be able to hurt you. Because if you don't know someone, then, they can't really hurt you. Sometimes people have said some really, really bad things about me, and they don't come to the church and they don't know me. And it bounces right off. I listened to a study by Charles Swindoll when I was first pastoring that said that a pastor has to have rhinoceros skin. Nothing penetrates it, because things are going to be said about him that are just, you just can't penetrate. And when someone who doesn't know me says something about me, doesn't matter to me at all. I'm telling you, it just bounces off because they don't know me. But when someone close to me that I've let into my life says something about me, it hurts. That's the danger. That's the risk for the reward. And we may be hurt. Charles Swindoll uses an analogy of the church. He says that a lot of times we come into a building and we're like a bag of marbles. We just rattle against each other. Clank, 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 clank. And what God wants us to be instead is a bag of grapes. And we just mush. Instead of having that hard exterior side, that we just kind of are soft enough to be able to say, all right, I'll give a little bit here. I'll give a little bit there. Yeah, that could be painful, but I'm going to let love cover a multitude of sins. And we become the church that God wants us to be. And that's when God will use us in incredibly powerful ways. Stand with me. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you speak to us about genuineness in the book of 1 John. Being genuine Christians, believing in genuine doctrine, hanging on to the truth. But in the midst of all of that, being men and women who love. That if we aren't, then it's evidence that we don't know you. And if we know you and you really and truly are in us, how could we not truly love and walk in love towards one another? Lord, I pray that you would deepen our love for you, deepen our love for one another. And I pray for the men and women that are here, that they would go out of their way to meet people around them, to truly get to know them, to open up and be vulnerable. And I pray that when someone hurts us or offends us, that we would not be those who would be easily offended, but that we would be those who easily forgive. And if necessary, learn to put up some barriers to protect ourselves. But Lord, may we take barriers down, the ones we can, so that we can truly walk in that love. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.